Scripture reading this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. Paul writes, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now may God bless the reading of His Word. You know, Paul sums up the Christian life as we enter in Ephesians chapter 5 here. Paul sums up the entirety of the Christian life when he says in verse 1, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." So as followers of Jesus, as Christians, Paul is saying we should seek to imitate God in our lives. And to imitate someone means to seek to be like them, right? I mean, have you ever tried to imitate someone? Maybe it was a big brother or big sister or a parent or family member, or maybe it was a certain football player or basketball player, but someone you looked up to and you wanted to be like them. You wanted to dress like them or talk like them or play sports like them, whatever it may be. You know, I remember when I was a child, I looked up to my uncle, and I used to try to walk like my uncle. And my uncle would walk with his feet pointing outward. They call it duck walking. And so I thought my uncle was a little older than I was. I thought he was a pretty cool guy. And so I wanted to be like him. So I started trying to walk like my uncle with my feet kind of like a duck, you know. It didn't stick, thankfully. But, you know, I still wanted to be like him because I thought he was a cool guy. I wanted to be like him. And so I wanted to imitate him. Well, in a similar way, Paul's telling those of us who are followers of Jesus that we should want to be like God in how we carry out our lives. We should seek to want to imitate God with our lives. But here's what I see when I look around, and maybe you observe the same thing. Here's what I see when I look around. Some people are trying to imitate God. I mean, they're trying to live out their faith. There are people like that. And there are other people that are not seeking to imitate God with their lives. And I think there are at least two reasons why people don't imitate God. And then there's one reason why they do imitate God. So let's deal with those first two reasons why people don't imitate God first. Let's say I took you all to a basketball court. Okay, we're all on a basketball court. I hand each of you all a basketball. And I tell you, okay, I want you to shoot this basketball like Lonzo Ball. How many of you all will be in trouble? Because you don't have any idea who Lonzo Ball is. Blake knows who he is. So here's the thing. Some of you would be in trouble because you would, first of all, I don't know how basketball oriented you are, but if I say, I want you to imitate his shot. So he's a rookie with the Los Angeles Lakers, and he has a very unique way of shooting the basketball. And so if I told you to imitate him, you would say, well, Ron, some of you that don't know him, you would say, I can't do that because I don't even know who Lonzo Ball is. And so this is what we see as being an issue. One reason why people don't imitate God is because they don't know God. So you can't imitate what you don't know. And that's one reason why people do not imitate God. And that's why it is crucial that if we want to be imitators of God, that we must know God. And the only way to know God is to know His Word. You know, A.W. Tozer said this, listen to this. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us, because our understanding of God dictates our understanding of life, you see. And you can't imitate what you don't know. And so the way we know God, according to the Scripture, is that we must know God through His Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, we have to have a relationship with God. It's not just enough to know facts about God, but we actually have to have access to God. And the way that is accomplished is through what Christ has done for us. You know, this is why Jesus died on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sin. So our sin affects our knowing, and so our sin needed to be dealt with, and that's what Christ did on the cross. He dealt with our sin so that we can have access to God and to know Him, to have a personal relationship with God. And so we can't imitate God if we don't know God. And if you don't have a relationship with God, if you say, you know, Ron, I've never placed my faith in Christ, I've never given my life to Christ, then I would say, well, then you don't know God. The only way to know God is through Christ. That is the only way that we can fully know God personally, is through Christ. And so the first reason why people don't imitate God is they just don't know Him. You can't imitate what you don't know. And this is one reason why the church exists, right? I mean, we don't want anybody in Augusta to say, the reason I don't imitate God is because I don't know Him. You know, one of the primary reasons we're here in Augusta as believers in Christ is to give people the opportunity to hear the gospel and say yes to Christ. So they can't say, well, the reason I don't imitate Him is I don't know Him. See, we want to try to fix that issue and present the gospel to our city. And it's a similar way in Ephesus when Paul came on the scene. I mean, Paul came into Ephesus and he shared the gospel with people. And some people came to know God. And then Paul could tell them, now I want you to imitate Him. Now that you know Him, I want you to imitate Him. But there were some people that heard the gospel. They heard about who God is. They heard about how they can have a relationship with God. And then began to imitate God. And they rejected Paul's message. Which leads us to the second reason why people do not imitate God. And that is because they simply don't want to. One reason is you don't know Him, but another reason is you just don't want to imitate Him. And that's one reason why people don't imitate God. You see, the Bible tells us that sin separates us from God. You know, sin is rebelling against God and His design, His ways. Sin is building our lives on something other than God. Sin is elevating ourselves above everything and everyone else. And so that I am the one now that sits on the throne and determines what's right and wrong. I mean, that's where sin leads you. It puts you on the throne and it says, okay, you get to decide what's right and wrong. And so when you hear the gospel message that says, well, what you actually need to do is you need to step off the throne and submit to Jesus as the Lord, you may say, well, guess what? I don't want to do that. I mean, I like the view from the throne. And I like to call my own shot. So why in the world would I submit myself to God when I could choose my own way? And so that was true of some of these Ephesians. They heard the gospel. They learned about who God is. They learned about how they can have a relationship with God through Christ, but it required submission to God, surrender. And then they learned that, okay, if I give my life to Christ, that means I'm going to have to be willing to be changed. Some of my beliefs and my behaviors, I have to hold them with an open hand and be willing to be changed by God. And they said, you know, I'm not into that. I don't want to change. I'm not willing to change. And that was true of them. And that's also true, can be true of us. We refuse to be changed. We refuse to adopt a new morality. You know, one scholar said this about Christianity when it came on the scene. For example, in Ephesus, he said, you know, chastity or sexual purity was the one new virtue which Christianity introduced to the world. You know, Christianity began to teach people, instead of indulging yourself, you should seek to give of yourself for the good of other people. And that's quite a shift in thinking. So you move from just getting to giving. And some people just said, you know what? I just don't want that. I don't want to give up my lifestyle for Jesus. I don't want to be changed. I don't want to adopt a new way of life. You know, I want to remain on the throne and I want to continue to call the shots. And this is why many people don't imitate God, is because they simply don't want to. And maybe you've been in that place before as well, where you just say, you know, Lord, I appreciate all you've done. I appreciate who you are, but not interested in having you change my life. And so I'll continue to occupy the throne of my life. Now, we know that's true of people outside the church that don't know the Lord or who have rejected Christ. But what about inside the church? You know, I still think as believers, we can still step into these circles where I just have a hard time allowing God to change me in this area. Or I just don't want to adopt this new way of thinking, even though I see God's word teaching that I should adopt it. Or this new behavior, I refuse to adopt that new behavior, even though I see clearly that God's word is telling me to adopt it. You know, Tim Keller once said this. He said, if your God never disagrees with you, then you may be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. If your God never disagrees with you, then basically what he's saying is you're just basically worshiping yourself. Because let me tell you something. As a follower of Jesus, God is going to disagree with you. Right? I mean, we're constantly being changed and challenged. We know that as we read God's Word. And we should expect that. I mean, we are expecting God to bring about change and renewal in our lives. And we know that the God of the Bible will bring about change. But unfortunately, many people that name the name of Christ, when you look at their lives tell a different story. It's not one of imitation. And so, if we're following Jesus, then we need to do just that. Follow Jesus, right? It's not about just learning about Jesus, thinking highly of Jesus, but it actually means follow Jesus. You know, do what he did. Live like he lived. You know, the early church father, Clement of Alexandria, was to say daringly that the true Christian wise man or woman practices being God. You see what he means by that? It doesn't mean that you think you're God. It means that you begin practicing living like God would live. I mean, you practice living like, you want to live like Christ lived. You want to imitate him. And that's what Paul is talking about in chapter 5, verse 1. So we know God is going to disagree with us in his word, and we must be willing to change. But some people don't imitate God because they just simply don't want to. So the question is, what about you? You know, are you willing to change? Are you willing to be changed? Are you willing to have any belief that you hold to, any behavior that you practice, changed? If you're a follower of Jesus, then the answer should be yes. I'm willing to have anything changed if it is dictated by God's word. So, the challenge is, you know, how can we say that we've given our lives to Jesus Christ if we're unwilling to change and be changed? Or another way to put it is, how can a person who has given their life to Christ at the same time say, I refuse to imitate God? They just seem to go together. So we see some people don't imitate God because they don't know Him. Others don't imitate God because they just don't want to. But then we also see there are some folks, and I think the Ephesians that Paul was writing to, they wanted to imitate God because of who He is and what He has done for them. Just like I wanted to, you know, imitate my uncle because I just thought he was a neat guy. You know, they want to imitate God because of who He is and what He's done. So look again at verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So follow the argument here. Why should we imitate God? Because we are the children of God. Well, how do we become children of God? Well, because God loves us and He demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, we are God's children because of what Christ has done for us. And since we're God's children, we should live like it, right? We should take our identity, who we are now in Christ, and begin to live it out in everyday life. And so thankfully, you may be thinking, well, Ron, you know, you're really piling it on this morning. You know, you're setting a kind of a high bar here. You're telling me to be like God in everything I do. I mean, that's kind of a burden, quite the burden to bear. And it would be a burden to bear if it was all up to you. And unfortunately, this is how many of us view Christianity. Here's how we view it. Let's say you owe a huge debt to a bank. Okay? Huge debt. You cannot pay it. And you go into the bank, and the banker says, I have a gentleman here who is willing to pay off your debt. And you're saying, well, thank God for that. I'll take it. Well, he writes the check, he pays off the debt, and you leave the bank thinking, wow, that's great to have my debt paid. But see, here's the problem. That's how we tend to view Christianity, only in that frame of reference. And so what we think is, man, I've left the bank debt free, but guess what? You've also left the bank broke. You may not have any more debt, but you don't have any money. But the gospel teaches us something different. It says, yes, Jesus paid the debt, but He also gave you an inheritance. And Paul says in the letter to the Ephesians, your down payment of that inheritance is the Holy Spirit. And so not only has Christ saved you and brought you into the family of God, but God has given you His Spirit to enable you now to live like you belong to the family of God. So it's not just all up to you. God uses the internal work of the Holy Spirit. He uses the truth of His Word. He uses the fellowship of other believers. He uses circumstance and He uses time to move us forward with Him, and He helps us to imitate Him using those tools. And so Paul then, after establishing this idea of imitating God, he gives us a glimpse at what this will look like. First of all, he tells us that God wants us to live lives of love. He says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. So we are to be marked by love. See, love doesn't ask what I can get, but rather, what can I give? Your love seeks the good of the other. Love was so countercultural then, and it's actually very countercultural now as well. Because, listen to this, godless love says, I'll seek the good of someone if it is convenient, comfortable, and in some way benefits me. That's godless love. But godly love says, I will seek the good of those around me, even if it costs me something, because this is how God loves me. and I want to imitate him. This pattern of giving instead of indulging self is what we see in Christ, and this is what Paul wants to see in us. And this is why Paul continues to move down in this passage. And when he gets to verse 3, he starts talking about sexuality. And then he goes on to talk about our speech. And the reason he picks sexuality and speech is because these were the issues that were most at odds with God's design in first century Ephesian culture. And we can probably agree that, yeah, we probably share some similarities with the first century Ephesian culture. You know, the culture taught you that in Ephesus, and we see this even in our culture, the culture teaches that, you know, you can do whatever you want with your body, with whomever you want, especially if you're a man. That was true then, and that's true now. But Paul taught that God wants his people to reserve sexual activity until marriage, which is defined as one man and one woman. And this was in Ephesus and still is very countercultural, but this is what God wants for his people. Now, regarding speech, first century Ephesian culture says it doesn't matter what you talk about, and any subject is free game. No matter how crude, it doesn't matter. You talk about whatever you want, whenever you want. Paul taught that God wants us to use our speech to imitate him as well. This means that we should talk about what is good and seek to build up others instead of tearing them down, and avoid talking crudely or having, as one commentator said, pornography of the mouth. We want to be mindful of what we say because we want to imitate God in our speech. We want to be truth tellers. And as God continues his exhortation in verses 6 through 14, he tells us that those who follow Jesus are light. We are light. So when we imitate God in our lives and we let our lights shine, two things happen. One, people get a glimpse of who God is. They get a glimpse of the God we serve because we're imitating some of his characteristics to them. And so they get a glimpse of the God we serve. And then second, because we're imitating who God is, it's exposing darkness. It's exposing those areas of our city and our culture that are going against God's design. And so when we speak truth and we talk about the dignity of every person and the value of every person, and we hold up justice, so we begin to speak out and demonstrate that we're against certain things because it's darkness. It's against God and his ways. And so as we live out this imitation, God imitation life, two things happen. We give the world a glimpse of who God is and exposes the darkness in our city. So Paul wants you to understand, he wants me to understand, do not underestimate the power of a godly life. Now, we know Christianity got off to a bumpy start, right? Not everybody just embraced it with both hands. I mean, it was a rough go. And as they began to grow, the church began to grow, it encountered a lot of friction. And going into the second century, early in the second century, there was a philosopher by the name of Aristides. And Aristides goes before the Roman emperor of the day. His name is Hadrian. And he wants to present his observations about reverence for God. And he's going to talk about the different groups in the Roman Empire. And I just want you to listen. This is from the second century. I want you to listen to what he says about the Christian. He says to the Roman emperor, "Since then we have addressed you concerning God, so far as our discourse can bear upon him, let us now come to the race of men, that we may know which of them participate in the truth of which we have spoken, and which of them go astray from it. This is clear to you, O king, that there are four classes of men in this world: barbarians and Greeks, Jews and Christians." And then he goes down in his speech to the emperor and he says, "But the Christians, O king, while they went about and made search, have found the truth. And as we learn their writings, they have come nearer to truth and genuine knowledge than the rest of the nations. Listen to what he says about them. For they know and trust in God, the creator of heaven and of earth, in whom and from whom are all things, to whom there is no other God as companion, from whom they received commandments, which they engraved upon their minds, and observe in hope and expectation of the world which is to come. Wherefore they do not commit adultery, nor fornication, nor bear false witness, nor embezzle what is held in pledge, nor covet what is not theirs. They honor father and mother, and show kindness to those near to them. And whenever they are judges, they judge uprightly. They do not worship idols made in the image of man. And whatsoever they would not that others should do unto them, they do not to others. And of the food which is consecrated to idols, they do not eat, for they are pure. And they are oppressors. Their oppressors they comfort and make them their friends. They do good to their enemies. And their women, O king, are pure as virgins. And their daughters are modest. And their men keep themselves from every unlawful union and from all uncleanness, in the hope of a recompense to come in the other world. Further, if one or other of them have bondmen and bondwomen or children, through love towards them they persuade them to become Christians. And when they have done so, they call them brethren without distinction. They do not worship strange gods. And they go their way in all modesty and cheerfulness. Falsehood is not found among them, and they love one another. And from widows they do not turn away their esteem, and they deliver the orphan from him who treats him harshly. And he who has gives to him who has not, without boasting. And when they see a stranger, they take him into their homes and rejoice over him as a very brother. For they do not call them brethren after the flesh, but brethren after the Spirit and in God. And whenever one of their poor passes from the world, each one of them, according to his ability, gives heed to him and carefully sees to his burial. And if they hear that one of their number is imprisoned or afflicted on account of the name of their Messiah, all of them anxiously minister to his necessity, and if it is possible to redeem him, that they set him free. And if there is any among them that is poor and needy, and if they have no spare food, they fast 2 or 3 days in order to supply to the needy their lack of food. They observe the precepts of their Messiah with much care, living justly and soberly as the Lord their God commanded them. Every morning and every hour they give thanks and praise to God for his loving kindness toward them, and for their food and their drink they offer thanksgiving to him. Now, these Christians that Aristides encountered were imitating God. Which prompts us to ask, well, what about us? What if someone were to live among us to prepare a report to present, to the President of the United States? I wonder, what that report would say. Are we seeking to imitate God? Now, as we celebrate, like I mentioned earlier, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, it's like I mentioned earlier in the prayer, this is a wonderful movement of the church where justification by faith was dusted off and elevated in the life of the church. And we cling to that truth that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that is the gospel. And we cling to that wholeheartedly. But we also remember that saving faith is never alone. Saving faith is never alone. Saving faith always carries with it imitation. The imitation of God and the life of the one saved. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this passage that challenges us to imitate you. Lord, we know first, in order to do that, we must know you. And we know that we come to know you through Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. It's all about what He has done, not what we do. Lord, we are so thankful for that truth. But Lord, we know with that truth comes great responsibility, that You have made us Your children. And You desire for us to live out our faith in a lost world, so that the watching world may see something about who You are and come to know You and begin to follow Your ways. Lord, help us as a church to be like that early church that Aristides encountered. Lord, help us to be imitating You in our daily lives as we encounter both brothers and sisters in Christ as well as those who don't know You, and even those who are rejecting You. Lord, help us to represent You well to our city. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.